We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another serious warning that the Savior gives us in his precious word to save our souls. And we pray that you open the treasures which are hidden in it to us as only you can do, and that you prepare our hearts, making willing to receive it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 12, verses 8 through 12, the great teacher. And we all need instruction. The idea of fear and what it causes, Jesus now shows us when he gives us the results. And the results are these: denial of him before men. We see an example of this when the fisherman warmed himself by the fire surrounded by heathen people. And the one who only a short time ago was ready to die for Jesus now denies him three times. So the Son of God gives the warning with the promise also. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. So the confession of Christ is a very important thing in the life of every child of God. And it's before men. And it touches basically every aspect of life. Not only what we say about Jesus, but how we live. And people notice that. They notice that without sometimes even a word being spoken. It's an ongoing process every single day through life. And it's going to cost us something sooner or later. The first qualification of discipleship is self-denial. If any man would be my disciple, let him deny himself. That's a daily thing, not one time and you're done with it. Take up the cross daily and follow me. That's what he said. So, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Twice Scripture says that, Old Testament and New. And there are different kinds of death. That we're not all going to be crucified on a cross. We're not all going to be martyred and have our head cut off. But we're all going to suffer for rather than deny Christ. This is part of our calling of discipleship. And the truth of the matter is that the sufferings that we undergo are things that we need, and the reward is going to be tremendously great in the new heaven and the new earth. Note the contrast: before men or before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Notice the double reference here to the angels of God. The angels of God are watching. Every single thing that's happening on the face of this earth, they are watching. And the pure, holy angels of God are with us every single second of our existence. We can't see them, but they're there. And very little is said about the angels of God in heaven, but what is said is very revealing. Beware lest anyone hurt one of these little ones that believe in me. Or better for him that a big stone were hanged upon his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. For their guardian angels, do always behold the face of my Father in heaven. So the day we were born, the guardian angels were there. As little children, the guardian angels were there. When did the guardian angels leave? They haven't. They're still there. We need them. And God only knows how often we've been saved from serious accident or death by the guardian angels. Only eternity is going to reveal that. And the angels sometimes also do judgment. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah. Two angels wiped out all the plain cities, and they did it in one morning. So this is the other side of the coin. Either confess Christ by the way you live and how you talk, or you deny him by the way you live and the way you talk. And it's not something you have to go looking for. It's happening every single day. And the key, the danger here is self-deception. If you asked the scribes and Pharisees if they were glorifying God, they'd say, you better believe it. Listen to the long prayers that we give on the street corners. And watch the money that we give to the poor every now and then when the cameras are there. But self-deception is in the heart, and the heart is deceitful above all things. And people are denying Christ every single day without even knowing it. And in fact, they think they're going to have praise for what they're doing. We're not guessing at this. You know the scripture passages. Think just for a moment the consequences of denying Jesus Christ. Think of what that means. It's terrible beyond words. And the Son of God says, whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. And the Father is the big judge on the last day. And if a person doesn't have the Son of God with his precious blood pleading for him, if he denies Christ, it will not go well. We think of Isaiah 66, beginning at verse 22, and this is only one of many passages. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. Talking about his bride. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Now this is after the final judgment day. There's another side of the coin. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die. We were created with bodies that were in the image of God. Now it's in the image of the devil for the wicked ones. Their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. And they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Revelation 9, verse 6 says, in those days men shall seek death, but they will not find it. And they shall desire to die, but death shall flee from them. And the context is a little different, but the same truth applies. Down in hell, the worms will seek for death and just wish that they could be annihilated to get away from all of the suffering. But they won't find death. They're going to live forever. Or maybe put it this way, they're going to die forever. The description of hell, we can't begin to imagine how terrible it is. As one person said, there's a sign on the gate of hell that you look at when you walk in there, and the sign says, "Abandon hope, all ye who enter here." And the Son of God spoke an awful lot about hell. And the truth of the matter is, the most terrible words that were ever spoken on the face of this earth were spoken by the Son of God. And they're recorded in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The great judgment day, the great white judgment day, as it's described in Revelation. And everybody who's ever lived will be there. There's only going to be two different groups. The group on the right hand, which are the sheep, and the group on the left hand, which are the goats. And Jesus speaks to his own, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And then to the disobedient goats, "Depart from me, ye cursed, and to everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And those who never believed him and never obeyed him during their lifetime in this earth will obey him at that day. And when he gives the command, "Depart from me, ye cursed," they will turn and walk away into eternal hell. It's interesting to me that the term "before the angels of God" are used twice here in this little section. And the Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about angels, but what it does tell us is extremely important and informative. We know that we're not sure when the angels were created, but we know that they were. The angels are not eternal beings. Only God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the angels were created, just like you and I were created. My guess would be on day number 4. That's the day that the sun, moon, and stars were created, and sometimes the terminology is the same for angels as it is for the stars in heaven. And we know from other parts of Scripture that there was a rebellion led by Satan or Lucifer, and he took legions of angels with him, and they rebelled against God. So you've got the devil, and the devil has his kingdom now, by the way. The devil has his kingdom, and Jesus Christ has his kingdom. And if you want to play the number game, the devil's winning dramatically. He has legions more of his people here on this earth, not only wicked angels, but people. And the kingdom of God is a very small remnant, but they're very blessed. They're given to the Son of God as his bride by the Father. Okay, so we look at Psalm 8. I'm going to read it. It's only 9 verses. It's short. But the number 8 in the Bible is the number of the new beginning. And we learn something very important about the angels in Psalm 8. But it starts out, "O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." That's the opening words of verse 1. Verse 9, the last verse, says this, "O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." So it starts and it ends on the same blessed note. Starting again, O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength.
Well, children can't believe in God. They're too young. They can't understand the Bible.
Oh, really? Out of the babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Now, from a little baby, he goes to the heavens. When I consider the heavens, think about that. Go out on a dark, cloudless night, look up into the sky, and think about what you see. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, we ain't seen nothing yet. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? I was told by one of my teachers one time in high school, you know, you're not worth anything. You amount to a handful of dust and ashes. That's all you amount to. Well, that's not what God says. Okay, so here's the verse. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. So we know this about angels, that mankind was under the angels. They were over us. Except, let's read the rest of the verse. And I'm going to read it from the King James first, and then tell you something else. Okay, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. The word "and" in the Bible, very, very often, especially in the King James Version, can be translated "but." It's the same word, but it gives a different meaning. So let me read it that way. For thou hast made man, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, but hast crowned him with glory and honor. And if you read it that way, you learn something. The angels were created above man, but now man has been raised above the angels. Something happened. Something happened. What was it? What happened was the Son of God became a human being. That's what happened. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. And he lived the perfect life that Adam was supposed to live and didn't. And then he willingly went to the cross to sacrifice himself for us. That's what happened. So when we look at things, we are above the angels right now. And the Bible also tells us that the angels were created to serve us. And that's what they've been doing for some 6,000 years. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. He is the perfect man, and he's even above all the angels. He created the angels, remember. He's above them. And as a human being, he's above them also, and so are we, because he's our brother. He's our brother. And so it ends up this way. Thou madest him, man, to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Well, it doesn't look like it right now, but in the new heavens and new earth it will. All sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. Well, there's going to be seas in the afterlife also, isn't there? O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So the angels serve God's elect. The devil knows this. The devil knows there are angels. And when he tempted Christ, he used scripture, but he left some things out. He twisted it. But here's what the devil said. He came, saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. He was standing at the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, if you really are the Son of God, cast yourself down, and people are going to watch that. And when you hit the ground, God's going to hold you up in his hands, and you're not going to be hurt. So the devil said, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. That's interesting. In their hands thou shalt bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. He left out, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. So if you're tempting God, you don't have the protection of the guardian angels. And the Son of God saw through that. But the point of it is, angels even served the Son of God when he was a man here on this earth. In the Garden of Gethsemane, an angel came and strengthened him. And when he was praying, and his drops of blood were falling to the ground, and an angel came and strengthened him. And from that point on, well, even before that, there was no fear. Son of God was never afraid. And he took the battle to the devil. And he controlled everything when you read scripture carefully. The whole crucifixion scene was under the control of Christ. Not the Roman soldiers or Pilate or Annas and Caiaphas or the scribes and Pharisees. You know. So, angels also are used to destroy. Remember what two angels did to Sodom and Gomorrah? And the angels are going to be watching. The angels are watching right now and waiting to see how this whole thing is going to turn out. Because right now it looks like the kingdom of the devil is running unchecked. And it looks like Satan's doing whatever he wants and nobody can stop him. And God is allowing him to do it, but he's controlling everything that the devil does. And it's all working together for good to God's elect. We have to remember this during these last dangerous minutes or seconds, who knows, of earth history as we know it. We're not living in a free-for-all. And when we bring little children into the world, they're going to be protected. They're going to be protected. So, one more reference to angels. In Revelation 14, beginning at verse 9, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. This is terrible. Which is poured out without mixture. It's going to be the straight stuff, really tough, into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Have you ever been so tired that you can't hardly crawl into bed, and you can't wait to get a little bit of rest? They're not going to have any rest day or night. There will be no rest down in hell. Those who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. And then, verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. patience. The patience of the saints. That's what we need. And that's what we have. So then the final verse of the text. Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, that's Jesus, it shall be forgiven him. We have to compare that with what we know in other parts of Scripture. It's called comparing Scripture with Scripture, word study. And when it says, anyone who shall speak a word against the Son of Man shall be forgiven, it's talking about the elect. And the Holy Spirit confesses their sins, brings them to confess their sins and to come to Christ for forgiveness. And forgiveness will be there. Prime example, the fisherman. Three times, I know not the man, cursing and swearing. I am not known. Never saw him before. I don't know who he is. And three times he did that. But the Holy Spirit kicked in after that. And a short time after that, up on the Sea of Galilee, around a fire of coals again, only this time it isn't heathen fire. The Son of God made it, and there was fish on it to eat. And three times he said to Peter, Simon, lovest thou me? Three times. And three times Peter confessed. So, yeah, you speak against the Son of Man, it can be forgiven under the condition. And you know, God's, sadly, that little small remnant, we all do it, don't we? We all do it, one way or the other, during our lifetime. So there's hope. But the other thing, unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. The unforgivable sin. Matthew puts it this way. I'm in 12:31. Therefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. For whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Now, you know what that means, under certain conditions. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So, what does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? That's the question. And the answer is, we don't have a real explanation for it. The translators translate it. The Greek word is blasphemeo. And they transliterate it in their translation. Blaspheme. They translate it that way because they really don't know how to translate it. So they just use the Greek word and throw it into the English. I've mentioned this before. Our Latin teacher, that seminary, Professor Schrader, he never let us get by with this. He'd give us things on a test to translate, and he said, if you translate by using the Latin word and just transliterate it into the English word, he said, I'm gonna count it wrong, because that tells me you don't know the meaning of the Latin word. Well, that's what these translators do. So it's the reason why it's unforgivable, that's easy enough. Because you and I can't come to faith without the Holy Spirit. He's the one that gives us our faith. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of man, lest any man should boast. And the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us the faith. We don't do it. We don't decide to be a Christian. Christ is not on trial and I'm going to make a judgment. Well, I'm going to take him or I'm going to leave him. That's not the way it is. The Holy Spirit brings in that very small remnant. We were as bad as anybody else, just as much sinner as anybody else. But the election The Father gives the bride a son, and the Holy Spirit gathers the bride to the marriage altar, and the marriage will be performed, and he's not going to miss anybody. So then we have this. When they bring you into the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers. And early in what we call the New Testament Christian Church, this happened. People were put to death, and they were hauled before courts, sometimes in churches and synagogues, other times in Roman courts. And when that happens, and, you know, that would be a stressful situation to have to appear before Caesar Augustus in a court. And how should you defend yourself? What should you do? And so Jesus tells us this. When they bring you into the synagogues and under the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. This seems almost foolhardy. I would have thought that we should sit down and map it all out and have a plan to defend ourselves and read it before Caesar or Annas and Caiaphas or the scribes and Pharisees. That's what I would have thought. But Christ says, no. Go there without anything. No preparation. Why? What's going to happen? For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour, the same minute, the same second, we would say, the Holy Ghost shall teach you what you ought to say. This is amazing. The great teacher, we've got to be taught right. And the great teacher teaches us, and he does that through the pages of Holy Scripture, which are inspired, and when you and I need it, he will give us the words that we should speak. And in its own way, this is inspiration. It's inspiration. He'll teach it. For it's not you that teach, that speak, but him that teacheth in you. That's a precious, precious thing. So we see now again how important it is to be meditating upon the Word of God every single day. Like they collected manna every day. This is how the Holy Spirit works. And you read through every verse of Scripture from beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. You're not going to memorize all that unless you've got a better memory than most of us have. But even if you do, that's not enough. The Holy Spirit will bring these things to you when you need them. And I would guess, and it's not really a guess, anybody, any true child of God, God's elect, that's been on this earth for any amount of time, you've had this happen. Parents have it happen when they're teaching children in the home over an open Bible. Holy Spirit gives you things. There's a time to remain silent and a time to speak. And the Holy Spirit will guide you in that too. The great teachers.